Welcome to Under the Fig Tree podcast. In today's episode, hosts Reverend Micah Glenn and Reverend Dr. Ben Haupt talk theology and life as they meditate under the fig tree.
What's up, what's up, what's up, and welcome back to another episode of Under the Fig Tree. I'm your host, Reverend Micah Glenn. Of course, I am joined by my highly esteemed co-host, Reverend Dr. Ben Haupt. How are you, bro?
I'm great, man. We're in a whole different place.
A whole different place with an additional format. So if you're currently listening to Under the Fig Tree the way you have in the past, you can continue to listen to us that way, but you can also now see us on Concordia Seminary's YouTube channel under the playlist Under the Fig Tree, because Ben and I are now currently surrounded by cameras as well. So we're not only recording audio, but we're also recording video. So we've changed things up for you just a little bit.
And we have people that are behind the cameras that are helping us, because the production level is getting ratcheted up several notches, because it's not just me and you doing the production.
Well, so what, you know, if you've been a faithful listener to Under the Fig Tree, or you joined us in a different season, some point when me and Ben first started recording this podcast, it was during the pandemic. So he'd be at his home office, I'd be in my home office, and we would do it over Zoom. And then post pandemic, we had a really lo-fi recording studio that we put together and built together, and we would do it in one of our offices.
Yeah, I wouldn't call it a studio. It was kind of like the junk room, Yeah, it was awesome welcoming professors up there, and we're sitting around all the cardboard boxes, and at some point we'll have to post a picture of where we used to record.
My favorite part of our old recording studio was when we would be like halfway in, and then I would hear a hum, and I would be like, oh, I forgot to unplug the fridge. But now, Concordia Seminary has a wonderful studio, yeah. And so our communications team and our production team here at the seminary, they have built us this wonderful set. And here we are, live in the flesh. And so if you've ever wondered what Dr. Haupt looked like, now you know.
Sorry about that. It's really great to have Dale Ward behind the camera. And also Becca Lucas is here with us today, too.
Indeed.
There are just a lot of people at Concordia Seminary that support us and allow us to be on the camera or on the mic.
Yeah, and of course, at least once, probably more than once, you'll get to meet Rebecca Lucas. Undoubtedly, she'll be a guest on Under the Fig Tree. She also serves the church as a deaconess, as a graduate of Concordia Seminary, does incredible work for us. And then another person who's joining us behind the scenes today is John Christopher, who works for Lutheran Hour Ministries, which is where I met him. And when me and Ben first started coming up with the idea of a podcast, John helped us in consulting, and here's some things that you should be thinking about. Here's some things you should do. And I'll never forget, we recorded an episode and we sent it to John, and his response was, maybe you should try again.
It's the lost episode. Somebody's going to find that someday, and that'll be the...
Well, and here we are now. Yeah. So
grateful for John.
Yeah. Again, conceptually, you think about doing all these things, and then a couple of weeks ago, we were shown this set. This is the logo for Under the Fig Tree, if you've never seen it before. And I'm just always blown away by the amount of talented people. We have a graphic designer, Courtney Kroll, who designed this for us.
Yeah.
Here at Concordia Seminary, we're so incredibly blessed. And
look, we have figs.
Yeah.
There's figs. It's amazing.
And so away we go. And so you probably haven't heard Under the Fig Tree, at least a new episode, since last December or last January.
Right? It's been a bit.
It's been a long while. And when we first came up with this, Ben and I are both very busy people, so we always like kind of selected, like, let's think of 15 episodes, let's do season by season. But that's no longer the case.
No, we're just going to start recording episodes, and I think our plan is just to keep on going. We have a lot of guests that we are really excited about having on in this upcoming, whatever we're going to call this new format. It's not really a season. It's just our new approach. So we hope that we don't we don't have a week or a month or 6 months that we take a break.
Or nine, something like that.
Something like that. Yeah, I was talking to a prospective student who was here for orientation, and one of the first things that she said after she met me and knew who I was, she said, "When are you going to produce another episode?" And I was like, "Ooh." But here we are, just a couple weeks later.
We've been called out by current students as well.
Totally deserved it.
We meet with our vicars as they're going out, or just before they're going out on their vicarage, and we're explaining to them how they could help us in recruiting and things like that, and in our department when they're out on their vicars to identify prospective students. And one of them, a great one, Dylan Weber, he's like, "So when are you guys producing another episode of Under the Fig Tree?" And I was just like, "Chill, bro." And I was like, "We got things in the works. We're cooking it up. Relax. We'll be back."
Shout out to Vicar Dylan. He's doing good work out as a vicar. So. Yeah.
No, he's going to be an incredible pastor.
Yeah. That same student, as I was talking to her, she had her daughter along, and I started talking to the daughter, and this new student says, she's in the online deaconess program. She says to her daughter, do you know who that is? Can you tell by the voice?" And she's like, "Oh, is that Dr. Haupt?" And I thought, wow, man, we made it.
Famous.
Woo! Shout out to Kim. Thank you so much. We're grateful for our listeners. And that's really exciting to be talking with listeners, and especially for listeners to start seminary. That's what this whole show is all about.
Exactly. You know, there's a reason why there's a director of recruitment and associate provost as a host of this. I mean, that's the whole point. So if you're a pastor currently serving as a deaconess or a teacher or a layperson who yourself is thinking about ministry, and that's how you came across our podcast, or, you know, there's somebody close to you who you think might be a great church worker. My philosophy has always been this, and this is where it comes from. When I got this position, I wrote about it in Drop Your Nets and Follow Me, a little booklet on recruiting that I wrote for the seminary. Is it just tell them, plant a seed and say, "Hey, I think you should be a church worker." Let that seed grow, and then direct them to the podcast, direct them to our website where we have different visitation events. We'd love to have them on our campus. If they're high school or younger, direct them to the other Concordias and their church work programs, and let us help you grow that seed, because it, you know, there's the whole cliche, it takes a village. Well, it takes a church to raise church workers. And so let everybody do their part. And if listening to Under the Fig Tree is the first little sprinkle of water, we're glad to be here for that.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, listeners, if I want to just throw something out there today in chapel, as we're recording this, a great sermon was preached in chapel this morning by our colleague, Pastor Jesse Keeker, and it was such a great, very moving testimony about the importance of church workers and the need for church workers. So go out to our media channels, to concordiatheology.org or to scholar.csl.edu, and find the sermon for September 15th. It was definitely worth a listen.
Yep. And so we have a slightly different staff now, that at some point they'll be sitting on the couch next to us. We'll introduce you to our admissions officers, to our office manager, and again, to more faculty members, to some of our students, to pastors across the LCMS. There may or may not be a few famous people that make a guest appearance on Under the Fig Tree. But we'll just see how things go. And so, we, of course, are happy that you're listening. But please continue to like and share the podcast with everybody around you. And even if they don't want to think about being a church worker at the moment, Ben's pretty entertaining, and he thinks he's a funny guy. And so, nonetheless, it's a very just kind of relaxed, lo-fi podcast, the same way it's always been. So, Ben, it's now September. And again, since the last episode of Under the Fig Tree, a lot has happened. I'm still in graduate school. But even in our department, we've begun to shake things up. And we're coming off of a really busy summer.
Yeah, it was crazy busy.
It started with, for me, it started with graduate intensive week. But
lots of reading.
And writing. Anyway, started with vocatio
for
me. This last summer, we had 31 high schoolers here. Last summer we had 19, so it continues to grow. We have an ambitious goal that I'm not ashamed to share with everybody. So we also know have a new provost of Concordia Seminary, Dr. Ron Mudge, who you'll meet very soon, has told me that he would like us to have 70 high schoolers attend Vocatio next June, which immediately I begin to think of the logistics of it.
Yep.
And needing additional staff and help to come manage that many high schoolers, right? But then I think about how do we get 70 high schoolers here? And so soon we'll be marketing for it, and so there'll be some save the dates. But again, that's one of those things where if you've ever thought about what you could do to help the seminary and you have high schoolers in your congregation, Vocatio is free to attend. They just need to get here. And if your congregation could help them get here, that would be even more remarkable. It'd be, you know, remove some barriers or some burdens. And then I don't want to say I'd love to have a waiting list, but I'd love to have a waiting list.
Yeah,
there
awesome.
Has to be a capacity, right? We only have
right.
so much space. But 70 is the number, everybody. If you could help me get there, I deeply appreciate it.
I think we should shoot for 75.
Oh, man. See, this is...
Oh, you'll get it. We'll get it.
When this gets up on YouTube, I'm looking forward to comments. I would love to hear from you all who you think is more ambitious, me or Ben.
Yeah. I would be interested in hearing the feedback on that too.
Just off of what you've heard from us so far.
Yeah.
Because I'm always labeled that way.
But. Well, we met tons of high school students this summer at the National Youth Gathering.
Yes.
We met, in fact, we got contact information for 800 high school youth who were at the National Youth Gathering, who in some way got some of this great swag from Concordia Seminary. There was this this infamous yellow fanny pack. And I got to be honest, I was a little skeptical. I was not sure about bringing out the yellow fanny packs in the 80s when I grew up. That wasn't like a sign of fashion. There weren't a lot of people that were like, I got to get me one of those.
See, again, I think this is just where you grew up.
Well, that's true. That's true.
I remember being 7 years old at Six Flags when we were moving from South Carolina to Hawaii. And not only did I have on MC Hammer pants, I also had on a fanny pack and felt very proud about it. So
I can envision it. I had the MC Hammer pants. I will admit to that. Yeah. But I never wore a fanny pack. I still haven't. I don't think I've ever worn a fanny pack. And I insisted that at National Youth Gathering I was not going to do that. And I came away with it. There are some pics out on the web of you with the yellow fanny pack, the Concordia Seminary hat on backwards. I also look ridiculous with a hat on backwards. So. Yeah, I just gotta, you know, I gotta watch my appearance because there's some things that I just can't pull off.
I mean, but you could go viral, right? And then on that
maybe
viral
for
photo,
the wrong reasons,
we hashtag under the fig tree, and then before you know it, under the fig tree is viral. So sometimes, Ben, you just gotta make a little sacrifice, bro.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, the fanny packs were the viral item.
They were
of the National Youth
Somebody Gathering. Wanted to buy one for $40, right?
Yeah, they offered. So somebody came to me. Several people came to me. One person was like, I'll give you 10. I was like, no. And then somebody else was like 40. And then I had to explain to them. I was, you know, our whole team, not just enrollment team, but our communications team put in a ton of work for the National Youth Gathering.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And everybody played a massive role. But with a very generous lack of humility, if there was a single person who put in the most work.
Oh, here it comes.
Exactly. It was me.
I hope that Sarah and Monica are listening to this.
I'm sure they are. It was me. And so when I had to explain to them, I was like, you don't understand what this fanny pack means to me, because it wasn't just a matter of ordering fanny packs with our seal on them with a fluorescent color. The amount of work that people go put into to making their exhibitor booth an incredible thing, an incredible experience for high schoolers in our church to go and see and get information about different things, but also walk home with like a little piece of the National Youth Gathering with them. It just and it's not even just our team. It's the National Youth team at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's headquarters with Mark Kiesling and his team of dedicated people. It just there's just so much that goes into it. And, you know, we just had it. The next one's 3 years from now, and we're already working towards the next one. Everybody's already looking forward to the next one. you just can't have it. You can't have my fanny pack. There's no money that could go into like my brain, like, oh, this would be valuable enough to receive it. You know what? If you want it for $1 million, I changed my mind. You can buy my yellow fanny pack for $1 million. You can have it if that's the price.
Here's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see some of our listeners out there who did get some of our swag from National Youth Gathering this summer. I'd love to see some pics on social media. Yeah. Take a pic of your fanny pack or your hat whatever some buttons that you got from the booth. And I'd love for our visitors or our listeners to
post.
Tag us. Let us know how you're sporting that at school or whatever else when you're going out Saturday.
Yep. So yeah. We had the fanny pack. We had trucker hats. We do have more trucker hats.
Oh, we do. Yeah, that's right.
So if you were to come visit us, say you're in college or your second career, and you reach out to Reverend Jesse Keeker and Reverend Tom Schlund or Monica Rhodes, our office manager, and you come and visit us and entertain us in trying to convince you to become a church worker, you might receive one of those trucker hats. And if you don't, you won't. But we would love to have you on
worth
our
the
campus.
Visit.
Yeah, 100%. See our classes, see our campus. We'll win you over.
Yeah, yeah. So, hey, I have a question. I think, so we're not having a guest on because in some ways today we're the guests, right?
Yeah, exactly.
The new set is the guest. But I'm interested in just catching up a little bit on we've talked a little bit about your enrollment work, but you mentioned your graduate work.
Sure.
And I'm interested in hearing a little bit about that. What are you doing in grad work? What are you studying? Why are you studying it? What are you interested in?
Yeah, of course. And those are a lot of different questions. So that's one of those things that I get asked a lot is, why are you pursuing a PhD? The number one reason is simply just to become a better theologian, which inevitably will make me a better servant to the church.
Yeah.
The Bible is so deep. It's so nuanced. And the more we take time to slow down, to hear the words, to digest them, and then to learn Christian thought throughout time, what other Christians have been thinking about God's word, from the people who wrote it to the people who were kind of immediately close, kind of early church fathers and forward, you just become more sharp. And then God's word, you know, strengthens your faith. And then you're allowed to bless other people through that, which is number one. And then I like the sound of Reverend Dr. Micah Glenn. That sounds pretty good to me. So that might be
number two. We'll
I would
there.
Say it's not number two, but I'm just lying to myself if I don't. So that's kind of like the at-home reason. I love, and people always ask what I love most about being a pastor. Most people say preaching, and it's not to say that I don't like to preach, but if I were in a congregation, right, and there were more than one pastor, and they say, well, one pastor preaches and one teaches Bible study, I would just teach Bible study, and I would be just fine without preaching.
Yeah.
'Cause preaching is one thing, but that just the dynamic of engaging with people, fielding questions all over the place. I wasn't gonna, no bad questions, right? Or anyway, no dumb questions at least.
Yeah.
Of just doing that and helping, like, you know, taking people through. And I have a small group. I'm also the pastor of a small congregation right now. I accepted an interim role. And so I have a small group, and they always ask a question, and I always preface it, okay, do you want the basic answer? But it's just a handful of us, or do you want my long, I'm in graduate school answer?
They probably want the long answer.
More times than not. It depends on the time.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right.
I'm like, all right, well, just give me about 5-10 minutes and we'll get to the bottom of this. It's just great because, again, they get it live. And so those are probably the foremost reasons. I'm in our doctrinal studies department. So that's just the doctrine of the church. So when you get your master's of divinity, we have like the Masters of Sacred Theology, and then you can get a PhD. And technically, I'm in the STM program, but I'm about to have enough credits to apply to the PhD program, which is the desire, which means you have to come up with, like, well, what are you going to write your dissertation on?
That's right.
And I've always been really interested in ecclesiology, which is our theology of the church.
Yeah.
And then missiology, just because you know, they, to me, they go hand in hand, right? Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel. That's the mission of the church, is to share the gospel with everybody. But it's nice to have some tools to go out and do it. And now that, you know, when you're in one immediate context and people are different, but it's, the world is kind of the same, it's one thing, but now we have this ever-changing world. And so we have to think of not a new message, but we just have to think of different ways of going about and being the church in the world, because people are aggressive to the church for one reason or another, or there's just different cultures that we've never engaged before.
Yeah.
And then competing narratives, and so how do we go about doing that? So I'm very interested in that. And then last term, I took a class called Pneumatology with Dr. Leopoldo Sanchez.
You're going to have to define that for
I was about
listeners.
To. Yeah, yeah. So pneumatology is really just the study of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there you go.
And in the Lutheran church, it's not that we neglect the Holy Spirit. It's just naturally, for all the right reasons, Jesus is the foremost person of the Trinity that we talk about the most.
Yeah.
And that we study the most. And that if you're going to preach somebody, well, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That's right.
And yet, when, you know, we confess the Holy Spirit for us here and now in the age of the church, He calls us to this through God's word. He gathers us. He keeps us in our faith. And so studying the Holy Spirit might have something to say about the church and how we go about the mission of the church. And so that class was very enlightening. We'll probably have Dr. Sanchez on Under the Fig Tree again. Yep. Because he did his PhD work on the Holy Spirit, and he has a bunch of books on the Holy Spirit. And there's a theology called Spirit Christology, and it's about the work of the Holy Spirit in the humanity of Jesus. Now, we're not going to dig into the two natures of Christ right now.
Yeah, yeah. We'll get there.
But that's the focus of it. And in taking that class, at first, I'm not going to lie, Spirit Christology really offended me and what some of the writers said. And so one of the writers was like, the Holy Spirit created Jesus. And I was like, what do you mean?
Well, yeah, right.
Right. And so you just have to get to the bottom of what is he saying and what does he mean? Well, anyway. But because all of our theology or a lot of our theology runs through Jesus, what would it look like to run some Lutheran theology through a Spirit Christology lens and come up with these different models of doing things. And so that's kind of where I'm headed. A lot of this conversation happens in the Global South and in Africa. And so if you ever want to become a PhD student at the seminary, you'll get to learn German, and a lot of people take Latin, but I've opted for Spanish.
Nice.
Just because theology of what I want to pursue.
Yeah.
A lot of it is taking place again south of us, and so it's been written in Spanish, and so yeah,
that's excellent. Yeah, we're there's a whole shift. I was working with a graduate student from Ethiopia who has been writing about and talking about how back in the day that the idea used to be the West and America would send missionaries to places like Africa, right, or South America. But now there's a huge shift, and it's actually for sure that Africa and the Global South are starting to send their own missionaries to different places. And we've even gotten to the place where, and I think this is super helpful, they're starting to come back to America because we need their mission zeal and their mission help to reach people here in the United States. And so it's not America sending out missionaries to all these places, but in many ways, them sending missionaries and us learning from them and learning with them, and even them sending missionaries to help us here in the United States.
Well, not only that, I always tell people, if Lutherans do something really well, it's education.
Yeah.
And so if you think about it, for a few generations, we've been sending missionaries and scholars South America, to Asia, to Africa, and they've set up churches, but they've also set up schools, and now they've set up seminaries and other educational institutions. And so the Global South has real legitimate Lutheran scholarship taking place.
Yeah.
And especially in modern scholarship, and there are simply things that we can learn from them. So Makane Jesus, one of the largest Lutheran churches in the world, because of different reasons and different missionaries, right? They were impacted by different things, it's a different context, and I won't get into the whole history of it, but they would describe themselves as a confessional, charismatic Lutheran church. And what does that mean, and what does it look like? And for, you know, you have to graduate school, so you always have to do a research paper. So I did mine on charismatic gifts, because it's one of those things that we don't typically talk a lot about in the Lutheran church. And I read some scholarship from Ethiopia, and this scholar was like, well, yeah, they're speaking in tongues, and we have these charismatic gifts, and that's fine. But the main way that they would define charismatic gifts is for the sake of the mission of the church.
Yeah.
So even if you're speaking in tongues, it's the same thing in scripture. If you're not doing it for the sake of the kingdom, it doesn't do anything. But there's this, like, just so mission-focused.
Yeah.
And if you're going to think about graduate study, even from the very beginning, think about where you want to go, really get that nailed down, and then you'll have to take these different classes, and in those different classes, you'll have to do a research paper. Don't do it on random things. Relate it to what you want to write your dissertation on. Start building your bibliography now, because it's a lot of work. And it's a lot of work to, if you want to really be focused once you get to your dissertation, and if you start from the very beginning, you'll be there. So yeah. I kind of run everything, every paper I do is kind of through that church mission lens, but
I love that. You know, Luther once said that you can define the church really simply and really easily, that even a seven-year-old would know what the church is. And all that it is, very simply put, is people listening to the voice of their shepherd, right? Mm-hmm. People who are listening to Jesus. That's the church. And so that's like the simplest definition of the church that you could give. And yet, as you said earlier, the seminary exists to really work on taking that very simple definition, but it's also super deep. And there's a lot that we need to think about. For example, who sends missionaries, who receives missionaries, and maybe it was one way at one point in time, but now maybe it's beginning to look a little bit differently. Some things are shifting. We need to think a little bit more about how we're doing church. That's what seminary is all about. That's what I love. We keep that kind of childlike simplicity from the small catechism and from what Jesus told us. You know, he brings a little child and says the kingdom of God is for just such a person. Mm. And yet there's so much that we need to kind of talk in depth about the church. So yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah. So yeah, those things all go together, and you know, you get your program, you have some electives. For instance, this term I'm taking, cultural anthropology, with a scholar named Ken Chitwood. And if you Google Ken Chitwood, you'll find him.
Yeah. He's legit.
One of these like high level Lutherans. And, you know, it's things you don't think about, because it's not just like a cultural anthropology class. So the introductory books, because we don't do cultural anthropology for your Master of Divinity, because for that sake, it doesn't serve much of a purpose, right? And so you're just getting like the gist of it. And then I can already see the value of it for theology, but then I can already see the value of it for what I want to do. I didn't think about it that deeply when I picked it. I'm going to be honest with you. It was one of those, I have an elective course. This one's interesting, but it's very valuable.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, we can probably have some directors of the graduate school on, and we could do a deeper dive on graduate school if that's interesting to you guys. But yeah, so that's kind of where I am. Graduate school, of course, the family. Dorothy, my wife, who's a deaconess, she started her MA here.
Yeah.
Not in the program I thought she would. I thought she would have also become a systematician. She's a really, really good systematician, but she chose practical theology.
Yeah,
but
it's, that's where it's at.
But
you know, I had to say that. Shout out to my own department.
All of my classes so far have either been systematics or practical theologies.
Yeah.
Cultural anthropology. Anyway, if you have all this head knowledge and you don't know how to relate it to the people, it's useless.
Yep.
That whole childlike faith,
yeah,
a seven-year-old should be able to understand even the basic concepts of our deepest theology. Otherwise, it's totally useless, other than just for the academy. But anyway, so yeah, that's me. Graduate school, family, kids are big. You know, it's fun.
Yeah.
So what about you, Ben? What have you been cooking up over the, probably more than last summer?
Right. Well, I have to, since you used the word cooking up, I'm going to take that literally for just a second and say that I just to shout out all the way back to our very first episode where we talked about barbecue. I've actually, I think I've perfected pulled pork. And it's just doing exactly what you taught me to do. So I can't take that much credit for it. But I've had people besides just my wife and my kids say, you've kind of perfected the pulled pork.
There
so
you go.
Listeners, if you want some good pulled pork or some good barbecue, I think you, again, another reason to visit Concordia Seminary. We'll get you some swag. But now we have to deliver on this if we actually make the promise to our listeners. Mm. But I think we could promise that if some listeners come and they let us know ahead of time, we probably could figure out a way to have some barbecue.
I'm willing to bribe visitors with barbecue.
Yeah.
No shout about it.
Yeah.
No shame in it. I just did some pulled pork. I had to go back to my roots. So I've been barbecuing for a few years now. Me and Ben, when I moved in, Ben barbecued. I remember I moved into the seminary. He pulled his cooker up next to mine. And I remember looking at that first cooker you had, and I was like,
it was embarrassing.
You could probably upgrade this, and you probably have the budget to do it. Yeah. And I remember, so I did a lot of research, and I had a different cooker, and I found the cooker that I advised Ben to purchase. And then we had a family reunion a summer ago, and I needed more than just the cooker I had, and I borrowed yours.
Yeah, I wheeled it all the way down your road, man. That thing was so loud and so heavy.
It is very heavy.
Yeah.
Well, after I cooked on yours once, I looked at Dorothy. I was like, listen, I know they're just barrels of steel, but Ben's is so much better than mine. Eventually, so last summer, I sold mine, the old one.
Yeah.
Actually, you know what? Like, I didn't rob anybody because it is just steel at the end of the day, and who cares if it's used? But I got a pretty good return on my investment, and I purchased the same one that I encourage you to buy, and it's, you know. It's
coming all the way back to that initial question that you posed, which one is more ambitious? There was no way that you were going to let me have a better cooker. Yeah, that was just, we were going to do away with that real quick.
Imagine that I got the next step up for the brand that we have. Like, oh yeah, you got this one and I went and got this one. Well, anyway, I thought about it, but Dorothy would have been very upset. I try to keep Dorothy in mind when I do things
that's,
like that.
That's good. Very, yeah. Very wise. Very
I'm learning.
Wise.
10 years of marriage have taught me. Has taught me quite a bit.
So I'm cooking up some barbecue, but in the realm of theology, I've been working on this book. So I'll throw out the title. People have to Google this, or I'll have to say it twice. But the guy's name is Hans Joachim Ivant. Ivant is Iwand. He's a German,
right.
And so it's not Iwand, like it would, like we would maybe say in America, but Ivant. So he was a contemporary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Probably a lot of our listeners will know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor, who was martyred under the Hitler regime. He died in, I think, 1944, shortly before the World War II ended.
Right.
Bonhoeffer died in a concentration camp. So this pastor, Hans Joachim Ivant, was also a Lutheran pastor, and a friend of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Even they had very similar careers, and yet so Ivant was also jailed for a time because he was also like Bonhoeffer, he was decisively and very very explicit about his disagreement with the Nazi regime, and he was very public about that. So he was jailed for a time, but he wrote a bunch of essays about church and society. So he was interested in church and state,
right,
and kind of how the church relates to politics and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of people talking about that today, and I think that's an important conversation. But he was really interested in this conversation that maybe we don't talk as much about, which was church and society. He he talks about in this book. So basically in the book, what we did is we took 13 essays that he wrote on church and society and a variety of topics that had something to do with church and society. And we went through and translated them. They've never been translated before into English. And so I partnered with two Germans and a guy from the Netherlands and a grad student, Christian Einertsen. And so we produced translations. Then we went through and edited them. We added lots of footnotes so that people understand kind of the background. Then I wrote an introduction to the whole volume and kind of a little biography of Hans Joachim Ewandt, because I'm really interested in introducing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to this theologian that almost nobody in America knows about. I've been thrilled that a few Luther scholars are aware of Ewandt, but lots of people in Germany grew up reading Ewandt. He had a series of kind of like we have in our Concordia journal, we have these homiletical helps, which help pastors to preach on the readings.
Right.
Hans Joachim Ewandt, he ran a journal called Predigt Meditationen. I won't quiz you on your German.
Well, it's preaching
meditations.
Meditations.
Yeah. So he was basically doing homiletical helps for pastors way back in the day. And he became kind of famous in Germany for just helping regular parish pastors who were trying to work on their sermons. But he was a voracious scholar and really, really a thoughtful person. So he talks about the three estates of church, state, or politics. And the third one is what Luther's sometimes referred to as the family,
right?
But an outgrowth of the family is society.
Got it.
And so within society, things like culture, literature, education, some of those kinds of so it's not directly politics, but art and music and literature. All these things that get wrapped up into kind of how a people is formed, that's what he was really interested in. And he was really interested in the church not being silent on those kind of things, but the church, he thought that the church had kind of given up their voice of speaking into culture,
right?
Which is a huge problem. And so he's working on in these essays, articulating reasons why the church should be engaging culture.
I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, if we are not, right, especially our young people who are impressionable, they're going to encounter these things one way or the other. We try to become more parochial at times, and we try to, you know, circle the wagons up, and we try to keep our kids away from these harmful things. And maybe you can for a time, but eventually in life, even if it's not until their adulthood, they're going to encounter it, and then they're going to look for answers somewhere.
Yeah.
And we better have an answer.
Yeah, that's
because
right.
If we don't have an answer, they're going to look for it somewhere, and we don't want them getting it from those other sources. So, yeah, that's incredible. I'll have to check out your book.
Yeah, it should be out in January, so we're just finishing up proofs. I've learned how much work goes into producing a book, but it'll be out with T&T Clark Bloomsbury. So
when I remember in part when you were translating it, because you came across this word that he was using, Haydn, which it's kind of like a, like just basic glossing it, the lexical dictionary is just like a pagan, right?
Pagan, yeah.
But what does that mean in today's society? Because paganism then wouldn't look like an outsider, maybe. That's, I don't, where did you land on that? I mean,
so,
I'm interested in, you've talked about it, this word Haydn. So like biblically speaking, it would be a pagan. But in the 21st century, where did you guys get to?
In the 21st century, I think what Germans meant by the word Haydn were just, frankly, unbelievers.
Got it.
So when in America or in English now, when you hear the word pagan, you're thinking like devil worshipers,
right,
or like nature worshipers, people that are really doing some kind of far out occult, maybe witchcraft kind of stuff. But in Germany, when they use the word Heiden, it is kind of most directly translated as heathen. But that's not really a word that we use a lot in America. It sounds like an old word, right?
Right.
So we landed on the word unbelievers, and there's a real it's kind of fun, but there's a real art to translating. Because you can use the word that maybe the dictionary says, well, this is what Heiden means. It means pagan or it means heathen. But the art of translation is trying to understand what is the original author trying to say with this word. Mm-hmm. How are they using it in context? How was it understood by their original readers or listeners? And then trying to capture that.
Right.
And really what they're just on about is talking with people who don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah. Which, again, comes back to the mission of the church.
Yeah.
The whole purpose why we need laborers for the harvest.
Yeah.
Is that, again, we have a big world and we have a growing world still. And there are more and more people out there. And, you know, everybody's going to relate to somebody differently or somebody who is different.
Yeah.
And I always tell people, it's kind of a cliche at this moment, we need different people to reach different people, and not these, not to say not these pagans, but not just explicitly like these unbelievers, like people who simply, it's kind of bizarre to think about, and cultures that we have come from to now, because even when I was a kid, I think most people were churched.
Yeah.
And that's changing these days. And if they're not churched, they might have heard of Christianity, but they actually don't know who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And they've never encountered his word. And so they've just never been given a chance to believe.
Yeah. A couple of new students come to mind in very different contexts, like you were talking about. Right. There are unbelievers all around us, and we live with them, we work with them, we send our kids maybe to school with them or live next to them in a neighborhood. So one new student, I mentioned Kim earlier. Mm-hmm. Kim lives in a rural area. She delivers mail, and in her rural area, she's begun to know her neighbors.
Yeah.
And some of them don't believe in Jesus, are not connected to the church. And so she's kind of a rural missionary to these people. We have another student who's from New York City, Joshua, and he is he's passionate about urban ministry.
Yeah.
And he wants to think through, and we have a whole new program that Pastor Bill Wilson has put into place to help students here on campus to reach our own urban St. Louis area and to learn urban ministry in doing it. And then there's of course plenty of people in the burbs that are also reaching people, and there's people in the burbs that don't believe in Jesus too.
Exactly.
So different contexts, very different ways of reaching people, and yet it's the same word, the same scriptures, the same Christ that we preach to all these people.
Hmm. Well, we could, I mean, again, since the last time you guys heard us, so many things have happened. Youth gathering, yep. I was on the road for most of July, various different things. The Black Clergy Caucus of the LCMS, of which now I'm the secretary.
Woo!
Woo! I have rolled my eyes. I shouldn't have. It is a very good thing. It's a blessing. It's an honor, first and foremost, to my brothers in Christ, because it's an elected position, saw me fit to serve on an executive committee in a leadership role.
We all knew that you were going to get elected to something. Some point.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you'll get elected to other things down the road. But yeah, I'm grateful that you're serving in that role. That's super important.
Yep. We were at the Hispanic Ministry Convention together in Orlando, which was incredible. It's just, again, it's one of those things where we know we have brothers and sisters in Christ in different contexts from different ethnicities and things like that. But to be able to go to their space and worship with them in their space, I think it's transformational. So it's nice to go and see what our brothers and sisters in Christ from around the globe are doing. Now there's a new school year, as we said it with our kids, but also here at the seminary, a new incoming class. And so we're away with things. One thing that we've talked about the differences in Under the Fig Tree. And instead of going on and on about barbecue or the Dallas Cowboys, which I have a feeling are going to break my heart this year, like every year, but maybe sooner than later. They always give me a little false hope.
Yeah.
And they've stripped all the false hope away. So now it's just despair. Anyway, so the podcast is Under the Fig Tree. And we wanted to have this segment where we just kind of like just talk about stuff. It doesn't have to be serious. It could be lighthearted. And what do you call it? And you want it to relate to your audience, to your brand, if that's a thing. And so we're starting a segment called Ripe for the Picking or Leave It on the Tree, where Ben and I have both come up with a list of things that we haven't shared with each other. They're random. And today we're testing it, right? We're going to ask each other these things, but eventually we'll ask our guests and they'll tell us if it's ripe for the picking or leave things on the tree. I'm always interested in to see what people think about certain things, slightly judgmental and yet, again, lighthearted and fun. So
are you going to let me go first?
I'll let you go first.
All right. So here's the first one. Ripe for the picking or leave it on the tree, fantasy football.
Oh, for me, that's ripe for the picking, man. So I don't play on like FanDuel or DraftKings. I don't put money up, mostly because I don't have money to spare. You know, you start grad school, your kids go to private school and things like that. And
when you lose, then you don't want to lose a bunch of money, right?
No.
See, Micah doesn't ever lose.
I play fantasy football on a different level. I never draft anybody from the Dallas Cowboys. They're never on my team.
Yeah.
No. You can't
pick your favorites.
You pick who's going to win the league.
Right.
And so last week was my first week, and I won my first week. But then, you know, people get hurt. And I will say this. It can be a lot of time.
Yeah.
And I know people who are in like 7 or 8 leagues.
Right.
I'm in one. And that's... setting one lineup on a weekly basis, that's what I'm going to put into. This is why it's right for the picking. It gives you a different appreciation for the league.
Yeah.
So on a weekly basis, I only ever want the Dallas Cowboys to win as a team.
Yeah.
But it makes you root for different players. And then you start paying attention to different players. Like anything, right, it can become a problem for people. And it can be probably addictive. And again, if you get into these things where money is involved,
you're betting your family savings just to try to get a new player on your team. I did fantasy football for a while. I was lucky enough to draft Adrian Peterson once upon a time. That was good. Worked out for me at the. Right at the point where Adrian Peterson was having a great career. But I don't have time for it. I'd rather read a comic book.
Fair. I mean, Sundays is without fail. So my kids hate football. One day I think that maybe they'll begin to enjoy it. And so when they were little and we had just one TV and they would be down there and they'd whine and cry because football was on, I would just forget, I'm turning it off. You guys can have it. You've won. But now... that they're older and we live in a better neighborhood, you can go out and play.
Yeah.
You can go play in the attic, play with your toys. You can go read a book. But you're not going to sit in here and whine about football with me. But yeah, so yeah, I like fantasy football.
All right, so what you got for me?
Marvel Phase 4.
Marvel Phase 4. Is this like a stumper?
No, it's the current phase of Marvel.
So MCU Phase 4.
Endgame is the end of Phase 3. So what's taking place from Endgame to now, movies and series. How do you feel about it?
Yeah, very, very good. So my son would be so disappointed that I had to ask for help on Phase 4.
That's all right.
I'm loving it. So that would include,
From Home.
WandaVision. WandaVision was tops for me. Yeah. That was really, really good. We liked Loki.
Mm-hmm.
I'm love Moon Knight. Oh man,
sure.
I was a huge Moon Knight fan, and that was tipped my hand already. I'm a comic book nerd, so Jeff Lemire wrote most of the Moon Knight that went into the MCU version.
Got it.
And I'm a huge Jeff Lemire comic book fan.
Sure.
So yeah, I'm loving it.
I'm kind of in the same. I love where it's going.
I think they're killing Star Wars. Star Wars has had some misses.
Yeah, right? I tried to watch Obi-Wan.
Kenobi. Yeah, Kenobi, that was no good.
I fell asleep. I keep falling asleep on the episodes.
Right?
I'm struggling with it.
The Mandalorian was really good.
Yeah.
But Book of Boba Fett was kind of a downer. It was kind of cheesy. The like colorful speeder bikes that looked like little mopeds. It was ridiculous.
Chasing the old gang out really cheesy country western, wasn't it?
Yeah. So yeah, we've kind of Marvel has been kind of tipping the scales for us. And of course Rings of Power.
I didn't ask, and it's not on.
Yeah, I know, right? I can quickly jump from Marvel to.
It is really good, though. I've really been enjoying Rings of Power. Again, for most of Phase 4, I'm on board. And like WandaVision, so the first couple episodes of WandaVision were real tough to watch.
Yeah.
And Dorothy stopped watching, and once I got to episode 3, I was like, okay, no, you need to come back and you need to watch.
Yeah,
I was like,
just
get through it. I was like, the cringy parts. And then. No spoilers, but as that arc continues into the future, you see why.
Yeah.
How do you feel about She-Hulk, though? Have you been watching that?
So, I like Tatiana Maslany.
Yeah.
I watched her show Orphan Black.
Okay.
And there's a few parts in it that I would not recommend kids to watch that show.
Sure.
It's definitely an adult show, but she's an amazing actor. And so I've only seen parts of She-Hulk. The boys have had it on. They've kept current on it. I think she's a great actor. I'm interested in getting into that, but I haven't watched it yet.
We'll see.
We'll keep it moving. So here's my next one. This is also a softball.
Okay.
Video games.
Oh yeah, right for the picking. Now I'll say this though, I don't know if we've talked about this. Different video games. We're probably in different spaces. I like first-person shooters. I've grown up with Nintendo, Mario, and all those other different consoles. For a long time, it was like Street Fighter, Mortal Kombat for me. But then with Xbox, Halo, like the Halo series, up through, really through Halo 3. I played like all. The most recent Halo Infinite, I haven't played just because they lost me.
The worst grades that I got in seminary were because Halo had just come out.
Got it.
And my second year of seminary, I did get a lower grade because I played too much Halo. I wasn't like almost ready to flunk out, but definitely you could see there's a little blip on my transcript.
Sure.
And I point that to that was the Halo blip.
Well, eventually I made a transition to Call of Duty.
Yeah.
From Halo, which is what I currently like. So you know, same thing. Like time wise. Like I have friends that play like still like RP games that just take too much time, and I don't have hours a week to play. I might be able to get on for like, you know, an hour here or there. So I need to be able to play a game that you just jump in and you play it. And so I've been playing Warzone. There's a new Call of Duty coming out, which is good because like the first person shooter economy for consoles right now isn't that great. And so like we're still playing the same Call of Duty, but nobody's enjoying it anymore. Hmm. It's only because we need to scratch the itch to play a video game. So, yeah. No, right for the picking. I love video games. I would definitely play more if I had more time. I wish, for my kids' sake, Johnny's really into Minecraft. I wish I liked it more.
Yeah.
It's just not for me. And maybe me and Johnny just need to play the game together and, like, try to beat the game. Because you can beat it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Maybe, but I doubt it. I do like Dungeons, though. Dungeons is a fun game, if you've ever played.
Yeah, that's a good game.
All right. Here's a little bit of a curveball, I think, but maybe not so much. Shorts that go below your knee.
I think I'm going to say leave it on the tree.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm pulling that off, man. I'm not a shorty short guy either.
Sure.
That's not for me either. But I don't mind shorts. But I'm definitely not like nobody would look at me and say, "Oh, he's like a California surfer dude."
Sure. I should have asked you jean shorts anyway.
Jean shorts. Like back in the day, jean shorts, that was what I knew.
Yeah. Do you still have a pair?
In the country, no.
Okay.
No. No.
So, like, you know what? Like, growing up.
I'm offended that you asked me if I still had jean shorts. Because you wondered. You weren't sure.
Well, we only ask questions about things we're curious about. I wonder if Ben does have a pair of jean shorts in his closet somewhere. Like, back in the day, like, I would, like, not only did I need shorts to go past my knee, but even when I was sitting down, I don't even know why I didn't want my knees to show. But now, same thing, like, no short shorts. And, like, I almost only exclusively wear athletic-type shorts.
Yeah.
I mean, when it's summer in St. Louis.
Right.
You don't want heavy clothes on.
Yeah.
But, yeah. You know, you never know how people are. But I think there's still people out there that I think if you ask them how long their shorts need to be, I think they would still think they need to go past their knees. But styles change, people.
Styles change.
Show those knees off. Everybody wants to see them. Even all if they're knobbly.
So here's the – yeah. Knobbly, for sure. I felt that dig. So here's my last one. And maybe this is the curveball. I'm interested to see how you answer this one. So ripe for the picking or leave it on the tree, wine.
Oh,
I got him.
I
be honest.
I got to leave it on the tree.
That's what I thought you'd
but
say.
But so it's not because... It's not because I can't enjoy a fine wine or, I mean, if it's the right cheap wine, it's all about flavor to me and the taste. But so I'm not a heavy drinker.
Yeah.
Like, I've gone through my days of being in my 20s and things like that. We might have said on the show before, I have autoimmune disease, rheumatoid arthritis, and I take a ton of medication for it. And I have to get blood work. They check my kidney function, my liver function. And I've already got all of that going on. So I began to dial back drinking a long time ago anyway. And so now, just not that long ago, I had a beer. And I was intoxicated from a beer. So a glass of wine.
It wasn't that bad.
See, I wasn't slurring my speech. I wasn't, like, wasted, right? But I...
Right. You felt it.
A glass of wine will get me tipsy. But... you know, you take these medications, my stomach is like sensitive to like tannins and red wine.
Yeah.
And so if I have more than a half glass, I might get sick. So for that reason alone, because I don't drink a lot, because alcohol isn't a part of my life and I really like whiskey, I'll leave wine on the tree.
Fair enough. Fair enough. You know how I feel about it. I run the Concordia Wine Society for our listeners that may not know. So
Ben is a wine snob. There's no shortcuts around it.
If I can drink more expensive wine than less expensive wine, I will always look for the more expensive bottle. My wife has to rein me back in a little bit because
give you a budget.
For me, wine is worth splurging on.
Well, so and here's somebody wise once told me, buy it nice or buy it twice.
Yeah.
And like, listen, this isn't an offense to anybody's budget. Live within your means. But if you have the means and there's a thing that you like the most, go for the nicer version of it. So because like, you know, people have, all of us are going to have a thing. You have your wine. I'm a sneakerhead. And I probably buy way too many sneakers. In fact, if you ask Dorothy, she would say, yes, I buy too many sneakers. So you have wine, I have sneakers. But even when I'm not buying sneakers for fashion, if I'm buying them for running, I won't buy a $40 pair of running shoes.
Yeah.
I get the $150 running shoes because they're built differently.
Yeah.
The midsoles are different, the way they fit on your feet. And again, I have this disease that affects my joints. I want to be comfortable on the road, man.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm the same way with clothes. You just get to a stage in life where you're like, you know what, I'm just gonna invest in myself and look and feel good. All right, Ben. Last right for the picking or leave it on the tree. See, I have a whole list of things. And I was going to ask you another fashion one, but I'm not going to ask you another fashion one.
I'm going to go probably good.
A different direction. And I already know the answer to it, but I want the world to know. Hot wings. I was going to be specific and say Nando's, but everybody might not know what Nando's is.
Yeah, Nando's is leave it on the tree. 100%.
So offensive. So hot wings.
Don't go to Nando's. It's just delicious. Listeners, just...
treat yourself.
Don't listen
to my yourself some I was peri so peri under chips.
So underwhelmed at my get some one. Wings. No hate to anybody if they love Nando's, but delicious. You know, wings, That's actually an interesting one for me. So I'm actually going to say, this might surprise you, but I'm going to say ripe for the picking. All right. But then you know what's coming, right? I have to tell our listeners. So I have a lot of things that make me weird and quirky, but sweating at anything spicy. Dude, I got some barbecue ribs one time when I was on vacation. And I was sweating so bad. I had all these napkins, and I was dabbing my face. And the table next to us, I see the server come over, and they say, "What is he having?"
Oh, yikes.
And they're pointing at me, right? And she looks over, and they're all laughing because my wife tells me, you have little bits of napkin, like, stuck in your beard.
Yikes.
Because – so I sweat profusely when there's – any kind of spice, but I actually don't hate it.
Sure.
So I have to just, like, pay attention to who I'm with, because I'll just embarrass them tremendously if I'm just eating, like, oh, that's just like some black pepper in the sauce. Like, black pepper will get me every time. But I don't mind it. Sure. In fact, I can actually feel my pores opening up right now.
Getting ready to sweat just thinking about
it. My forehead's probably glistening. Yeah.
Well, because I remember, like, when I first gave you a barbecue rub recipe, it had a bunch of black pepper, and you were like, "Well, I made it, but I took the black pepper out." Yeah. I was like, "Bro, that's the bark. What are you doing?" And then you explained it to me, and then I've seen it.
Yeah.
You know, there was a time when our staff was a little bit smaller, and me, you, and Sarah, we went to Soul Taco.
Right.
And you had a little bit of heat in your bowl. And I just remember, like, seeing it visually, like, you said it was coming. You told us, you warned us, but, like, still watching it, I'm not going to lie, man. I was a little concerned for you.
My face gets, like, beet red. If it's really spicy, I'll even get splotchy, like the white splotches.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, yeah, you know, I thought you were going to give the same response to my wine.
Yeah.
Just because I don't like to be uncomfortable, but,
yeah.
But hot wings are good, man. I had any opportunity for me to get hot wings.
I always enjoyed, like, going out with the youth group when I was a pastor. Like, they would order me hot wings. We'd go to Buffalo Wild Wings or whatever, and they'd make me eat the spiciest just stuff. And it was kind of like entertaining.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a weird way for me to help people laugh and for me to even laugh at myself a little bit. So I don't mind it. It's like, sometimes, not gonna lie, I have to, like, go home and clean up after spicy wings because they're just sweat everywhere. Sorry, listeners, but. Yeah. Yeah, that's me.
We're only human.
This is going to be a fun season, man, or a fun a new way of, I don't even know if season is the right word, but I'm really excited to get back to the podcast and just getting stuff out every week.
And I'm excited to hear, to write for the picking or leave it on the tree with some guests and ask them some more difficult ones.
Yeah, exactly.
I've got a running list on my phone. I'm just going to keep adding to it as I think about them. They come at random moments.
Oh, yeah.
That's the best time. Well, any last thoughts on this first episode back?
I'm just so excited to be back. I'm so thankful to our colleagues for this beautiful set and for all the extra work that's going to go into getting this podcast out, both audio but also video.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I feel like we're kind of – we've kind of made it.
People, right?
Our colleagues were like, maybe this is a thing, and maybe we need to, like, up the game a little bit.
Sure. Yeah, so if you're a listener and you're going to continue listening, that's perfect, but, like, you should take a moment and go to Concordia Seminary's YouTube page and just to see this backdrop for us. Today was our first time seeing it.
Yeah.
When they were building the set and they were getting this ready for us, this was just a white piece of paper with our logo on it. We were ready to start.
And I was cool with that. Yeah. But then we come and it's all nicely stained and this beautiful logo and there's lights behind it. Yeah. I felt like, man, I'm not quite worthy for the set. But it's exciting. Are. So go to our YouTube channel and smash that like button.
Let's mutilate that like button. Like, subscribe, turn on the bell so you get notifications when we upload new videos. Share the podcast with everybody you know. When you see an episode on the post forward on our Instagram page for Concordia Seminary or Facebook, please like them and then share if you don't mind. Help us get Under the Fig Tree out there so that more people who might be on the fence, but just need to hear a different voice talk about their journey to ministry that could resonate with them. Because that's something we do with our guests when we bring them on. We ask them about their journey to ministry. And you just never know whose story is going to click with somebody else's story. And then, yeah, be prepared to see a lot of Ben.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for turning into Under the Fig Tree for this brand new setting again. We look forward to seeing you next time.
All right. Thanks.